All right. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 7, 1 through 13 through 23, and Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Now, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I'm preaching a series of messages on 7 of the 9 motivational gifts. And I know many of you, most of you don't come on Sunday nights because you think it's so crowded, you might get into somebody else's seat. So I want to take that fear away because we're in fall break with the schools. And so we'll give you an entire section if you come tonight. All right, so I hope you'll come as we look at discovering our spiritual gifts. This morning I want us to talk about developing spiritual discernment. Now listen to me carefully. There is a spiritual gift of discernment. Some of you have that. I don't. But then, aside from that grace gift, from the study of the Word of God, we can develop a discerning spirit. We make decisions, and we also listen to Bible teachers and preachers to figure out if they're really solid or whether or not they're deceiving us. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. The people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, turn to Philippians 3, just verses 17 through 19. Join together and following my example, said Paul, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Without a spirit of discernment, we will misjudge circumstances, people, and opportunities. Let me give you some classic examples. There was a man named Elias Howe. Anybody know what he invented? He invented the sewing machine. We invented the sewing machine. Ladies, you want to listen to this. Here's what somebody said. One newspaper editor. The machine is an absurdity. Why, if there were a machine that could sew, what would women in America do with all their spare time? How many of you know what a typewriter is? If you're 35 and older, you know what that is. For those of you who are 35 and younger, when you work at your computer, even with your laptop, this person invented the keyboard. They invented a typewriter. Now listen to this. Here's what a critic said about Mr. Remington that invented the typewriter. Quote, who would write enough letters in a year to justify buying a machine that cost $100? An inspiring artist was working for a newspaper. He was fired because the owner of the newspaper said he's just a no-talent bum. His name was Walt Disney. And he went on to prove that he had been misjudged. How many of you ever heard of Louis Pasteur? You know who that is? Drink your milk. He was described by one of his teachers as the meekest, smallest, least promising student in my class. One day on a major college campus, there was a young, aspiring preacher who came and led a devotion at one of their student assemblies. Some of the students huddled together after the devotion was presented, and they said, you know, he just doesn't have it. He's not going to make it. His name was Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. When you look at that word that's distinguished there, and you look in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, here's the definition: to distinguish or separate out so as to investigate, to scrutinize, and to question. After hearing Billy Graham on the air and on television, one man wrote this about Billy Graham: "I am heartily sick of that type of religion that insists that my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul I must accept a philosophy, as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain damned forever. That which is politically correct is usually biblically wrong." Let's see how to develop a spirit of discernment. First of all, be careful about what you believe. And look back in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few that find it." I like to tell our teenagers and our children every opportunity that I have, and adults, base your beliefs on the Word of God and not on what is popular in our society. Notice, the writer here gives us four descriptions. He talks about two gates. One is small and one is wide. He talks about two roads. One is narrow and one is broad. He talks about crowds of people, those that are few and those that are many. And he warns us about two destinations and also destruction, life and destruction in this block of Scripture. That word broad means spacious or roomy. There's plenty of room on this road for diversity of opinion and laxity of morals. It has no curbs. It has no rails. It has no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on the road follow what feels good to them. They follow the desires of a human heart in all of its fallenness, superficiality, self-love, and hypocrisy. And ladies and gentlemen, that's just the way society wants you to live. This week I was listening to the news, and one major university, in several of the classes, and they're going to make this a mandate over the entire college campus, that you cannot refer to a male student as a man or a female student as a woman. Do you know how many students are going to just fall in line for that? That kind of reminds me of one of Delane's first cousin's wives. Her first cousin's just a great guy, and his wife is just as wonderful as she can be. She lives up in the mountains of North Carolina, and she don't mean anything about this. But when she talks about her two sons, she said, "It's real sad right now. It just broke up with his girlfriend." I'm like, "Who?" And then, "It just finished medical school. We're so proud of it, we don't know what to do." Well, she's not being politically correct. That's just the way they talk up there. But I want you to know, at major colleges and universities, your child is about to become an it. Now, the narrow road is different. Its boundaries are clearly marked. Its narrowness, something called divine revelation, lays down the boundaries. The gate leading to the easy way, notice he says, is wide, for it's a simple matter to get on the easy road. There's evidently no limit to the luggage you can take with you. We need to leave nothing behind. But I want you to know this. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." That tells me something. It's the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Base your beliefs and your convictions on the Word of God and stand right there. In Genesis chapter 1, we see how God created everything. Then God goes on to create man. He sees that it's not good for him to be alone. And then he creates Eve out of Adam's rib so they might be helpmates. God is the one who created man and woman, and he ordained marriage only between a man and a woman. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see the blueprint in verse 21 through 33 on how we ought to conduct a marriage. If you learn the principles of Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and you and I went down to divorce court tomorrow and just listened to the cases that were presented, you could look, using discernment from God's Word, when they give the reasons for divorce on what they violated on God's blueprint. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll find how to be a godly Christian parent. You turn to Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16, and you find the belief about abortion, that life begins at conception. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 would reform our whole welfare system. It says there very simply, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, I'm not talking about people who are physically disabled. I think we have a responsibility as a church and a society to take care of those kinds of people. But you would be amazed at, quote, the disability, close quote, people are claiming, getting away with it, and drawing government checks. The movie industry and the internet promotes what is opposite of the Word of God concerning our beliefs and our convictions. The next thing I want you to do is be careful about the people you follow. Look at Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. One pastor said the history of the Christian church has been a long and dreary story of controversy with false teachers. Their value in the overruling providence of God is they have presented the church with a challenge to think out and define the truth, but they've caused much damage, and I fear there's still many in our church today. Now, let me ask you this. How do you detect a false teacher or a false preacher? I want you to write this down. Number one, false prophets are very, very deceptive. Now, notice what we find in Matthew. They appear to be sheep, but they're actually ravening wolves. They talk like Christians. They look like Christians. They preach a message that appeals to the intellect and to the flesh. They appear kind, loving, gentle. They teach a message that sounds real good. They proclaim instant power. Some of them are into the name it, claim it theology. They look good, sound good, but in reality, they're evil, vile prophets. False prophets are determined. He says they come to you in sheep's clothing, verse 15. They're hungry, they are vicious, they are predators. Let me tell you who these prophetic predators prey upon. They prey upon baby sheep, weak Christians. They prey upon sick sheep, Christians that are spiritually anemic. They prey upon isolated sheep, Christians who have strayed away from church. They prey on Christians who are driven only by their emotions, and they call it the leadership of the Spirit. False prophets do not produce new sheep. They prey on the weak, sick, isolated sheep. They're not centered on winning the lost. They are focused on winning Christians to themselves. Some of you remember the Jim Jones cult in the late 1970s. Jim Jones had some people in Guyana, and 978 under his leadership committed suicide in the same place. What was it called? The People's Church? I'll talk about that again in just a moment. false prophets are deadly. He says they're ravenous wolves. They lure you into a belief system. They lure you into their ecclesiastical trap. Then they trip the snare. They can and will destroy you. Jim Jones deceived many people in the United States and around the world. You see, Jim Jones knew how to inspire hope. He was a great people person. If he was a used car salesman, you owned a used car business, you would want him employed by you to greet people as soon as they step one foot out of their own car. I'm talking about one that's unethical. Also, he started a job placement center. He had a counseling center for former prisoners and juvenile delinquents. Jim Jones started nursing homes and health clinics and a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons and do miracles. But on the other hand, we find all the marks of a false prophet. He promoted himself through the media. He tried to persuade newspapers to print great stories about him. He hung out with celebrities and got lots of airtime and lots of press so he could gain credibility. He manipulated the press. He wanted certain favorable stories. He was big on playing the press, and he used the language and the forms of faith to gain his power until finally one day he convinced 1,000 of his followers, 978 to be exact, in one place to take poison and commit suicide. Now I want you to know that false prophets are detectable in verse 20. By their fruits you shall know them. And then in Philippians 3, 17 through 19, the first thing you need to check out when you listen to a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher, is their doctrine. A false prophet will teach doctrine is contrary to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches man is born with a sin nature. We are hopelessly lost in sin. The Bible teaches that Jesus he was virgin born, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross to pay for the penalty of our sins, rose again that we might have eternal life. And the only way to be saved and made right with God is through the all-sufficient, atoning, propitiation, complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is something else I believe. I don't believe we're pre-programmed before we're born as to whether we're going to heaven or to hell. I believe we have a choice. Does God know in advance who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? Yes, He does. But does He pre-program that? No, He doesn't. You know what? If I were a couple and I believed that everything was predestined, I'd be scared to death to have children. Because let me ask you this, which one of those children you having are going to heaven and which one are going to hell if they don't have a choice and it's all predestined? I believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and we have that choice. I believe you've got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit before you're saved. I believe that this is infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Now listen to me carefully. And I'm not going to call a name here. There's a tremendously popular preacher in the Atlanta metro area. Some of your kids listen to him. Some of you listen to him. I've listened to him. I've bought his books. About 4 weeks ago, he stood up in his pulpit and said, "Many places in the Word of God are simply indefensible." You can't defend the Word of God. God didn't call us to defend His Word. He called us to preach His Word. This same guy, a year ago, got up in his pulpit and said, "I will not take a stand on marriage as being between a man and a woman. I'm afraid I'm offending some people that are coming to our church." And I want you to know there are people that drive from Rome, Georgia, every Sunday morning to one of those campuses. And what they're going to hear is something that is watered down. Now, it sounds real good. There have been some people saved. They're having over 20,000 every Sunday morning. But a lot of the people that are going to hear that are doctrinally ignorant. Did you hear what I said? Now, it's great to go with the crowds, and it's great to go over there with professional singers and have your praise and worship time. But you'll know people who are false by their doctrine. Ephesians 2:16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. The Bible says the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus. Mark 8:34 says to take up the cross and follow him. Now, one thing I want you to notice here with false teachers is oftentimes they're going to teach salvation through Christ plus works. When's the last time a Mormon knocked on your door? You see a swing bicycle outside. When you peek out the curtains, and you know who's ringing the doorbell. And you know what? You don't know enough to have a conversation with them. And if you don't, it's a good thing just to put them on their way. But let me give you some of their basic beliefs. They believe that the atonement of Christ, through the atonement of Christ, all mankind ought to be saved through Christ. But also by keeping laws and ordinances. The first principles and ordinances of their gospel is faith in Jesus, repentance. You have to be baptized in order to be saved for remission of sins. And you don't get the Holy Spirit until somebody lays hands on you. Even the unbeliever and the heathen and the child who dies before reaching accountability are all redeemed by the Savior's self-sacrifice. They believe that baptism is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. That's why you go to the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, and they do baptism by proxy. Day after day, 24/7, they have people who are baptized in the name of dead people. And they believe that, say, if you're baptized in the name of some dead person who never got saved, that will move that dead person from hell and from the hands of Satan. Are you kidding me? Go look it up. Let me tell you, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember the last time a Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door. It was a young girl. She looked about college age. I was nice to her. And I just stood there at the steps, and she told me what she wanted to say. And then I gave her some scripture on what I believe. She said, "Well, you know something about the Bible, don't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." Didn't tell her what I did for a living. And I said, "You know what you need to do?" I said, "Here, you need to drop by Pleasant Valley South someday and we'll share the truth with you." She said, "You have been so nice to me. Not everybody's nice to me." Well, I don't have to be ugly to them. I want you to know that Jehovah's Witnesses, and by the way, Friday night I was coming home at 8:15 from a wedding rehearsal. And right there on Highway 27, there's the Jehovah's Witness temple over there. Parking lot was completely full. I was coming home from a wedding rehearsal. You know where you were? Probably at a football game. Probably out shopping. And when I rode by there, I thought, look at all these people that are being so faithful, and they're being so misled with the Word of God. Isn't that sad? But if they are faithful in Jehovah's Witnesses practices, the majority of them are promised an eternal existence here on earth, not in heaven. That's saved for a faithful few. Now, I want you to know that they believe you have to be baptized, Jehovah's Witness baptism, in order to go to heaven or an earthly eternal existence. And what you want to do is ask them, now, who is Jesus? Listen, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he was the first son that Jehovah brought forth. They believe that Michael the archangel is none other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? I have a friend it's probably not for him and his wife, Margaret and Quincy. Delaney and I wouldn't be in the ministry anymore. We wouldn't be together. We'd have killed each other. They lived two doors down from us. We were in our first church. That's when I was wearing white suits, white shoes, and canary yellow suits with Madras ties. I thought if you had that, you could preach. And it didn't work, so I just went to ordinary flesh tones. It don't help. But I called him the other day. I called Quincy. He's about 84 now. And he said, you know, I've made friends with a Jehovah's Witness down the road, and she's one of the finest ladies I've ever known. Said, I believe they believe what we believe, and I believe she's going to the same place we're going. And I thought, you were one of my deacons. You were one of my Sunday school teachers. What in the world happened to you? Do you not know the Word of God? Do you not know enough to ask the right questions to that person who's telling you that faith in Christ plus your works plus adhering to the Book of Mormon with the Mormons and some of the other things out here leads to salvation? The other thing you'll know about them is their desires. Paul says of them, whose God is their appetite. I want you to know that people that are deceiving you, that are not really who they say they are concerned about the desires of their own flesh. A false prophet will often be greedy. And you know what? Sometimes they use some slick, what I call Madison Avenue schemes to raise money. You know, I turn on television sometime late at night and there's a guy on there praying for you to just give him the seed money right now. If you'll send me $100, you'll get $1,000 back. Let me give you a better idea. If you got $100 you want to get rid of, drive out on I-75, get up to 70 miles an hour, roll down your window, and just stick it out. Why don't you just do that? Because that makes more sense. A lot of these guys who are preaching and teaching these kind of things are saying, if you don't give to us, our ministry will shut down. Praise God. But they're driving their Porsches. They're living in a multi-million-dollar home. And they have their vacation homes. But they need your seed gift right now. The other thing I want you to notice about them is they're going to tell you what you want to hear. I can turn on television and some of these guys out here, you know, your best life now. It's all good. It's all going to be good. Some of you say, well, Pastor, you're judging. Well, why don't you just take the Word of God and go figure it out for yourself? Notice his disgrace. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Verse 19, Paul says their glory is in their shame. A false prophet, they love power. They love to manipulate. False prophet will glory in the prestige and the powerful position that he has. He'll talk of being a success. When Jesus talked about being a servant, they seek fame and popularity. This is what Jesus said in Luke 21:17. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You'll know by his devotion. Paul says a prophet will mind earthly things. Paul says a false prophet will be committed to things of this world rather than things of God. A false prophet is an enemy of the cross, will be devoted to the material things of this world. Now let me reemphasize, you can always detect a false prophet by their lifestyle. A lavish, fast lane, luxurious lifestyle of the rich and famous will not fit into the true gospel. Now, I didn't say all preachers got to be poor. I didn't say that. I just said you'll see evidence of whether that's where their heart really is. I knew a preacher who went to a church one time. search committee called him and said he was the best people person and the best preacher they ever had. People were getting saved. The place was full on Sunday morning and Sunday night. They were getting some building plans together. They didn't bother to do a criminal background check. This guy had federal charges against him for $1.5 million in bank loan fraud. And he had a case against him from the IRS for $500,000 in income tax evasion. And I want you to know, he stayed 6 months and split that church. And then when they decided it was time to fire him, the church was afraid, so they offered him a 6 month severance pay. And right after that, the federal marshals came and picked him up. And he's serving time in a federal penitentiary in Colorado. Best preacher they ever heard, best people person they'd ever seen. He was slick, but he had a record, and he was also embezzling money from the church. Got to be careful. My friend, God is far more concerned with the eternal than he is the temporal, with the spiritual than he is the material. If you got your Bible, won't you turn one more place? I want you to look at Hebrews 11. See the hall of fame of the faithful? He starts out in verse 32. Talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and hotels and holes, not hotels, holes in the ground. Hotels might be today. Let me ask, how does that fit the resume of some of the famous preachers of the word today? Exact opposite. Notice his destruction. He says here, whose end is destruction. In my lifetime, I've seen some televangelists fall. Is there forgiveness? Yes, there is. But the New Testament says among pastors and teachers, some sins are not to be named among you. And I hold the belief that when you commit certain sins, you've given up the right to exercise the call to be a preacher of the gospel. Turn on TV, you'll see some that have been running with prostitutes in the past, got caught. They're back on television, receiving millions of dollars of people who have no discernment in supporting, and I loosely call that, a ministry. The last thing I want to say is this. Be careful about why you follow a person. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. The truth of the message is the Word of God. The way I intentionally, under God's leadership, try to build a church is aside from my personality. I laugh with you and I play with you, but I pray for you too. But I often tell people, if I get hit by an 18-wheeler on the way home today, this church won't miss a lick. They know where they're going. They know what they're doing. You don't need to go out here to find a preacher to tell you which direction to go. You already know. I talk to people that go to churches because a preacher has a magnetic, charismatic personality. That's wonderful. But are you following Christ or following a man in his personality? I talk to other people in our community. Why do you go to such and such a church? Well, my cousin is the pastor over there. Well, what's that got to do with it? Or my daddy's the pastor over there. My granddaddy was the pastor over there. Do you know why people go to a church? Barna Research says 68% go to a church because their friends go there. That's why they choose a church. The biggest fight in churches today is over worship style, contemporary or traditional. In heaven, Jesus is picking the music. I know that's going to disturb some of you. He's not going to be concerned about your well-being. It's all about Him there as it really is here. The other thing I want you to hear is this. 18% choose the church because of the style of music. Now this is humbling for us preachers. 9% of Americans choose a church because of the preacher and his preaching. Now, let me ask you a question. In that survey, where did Jesus get left out? When I was growing up, my mother had pictures on every wall. If you knocked a hole in the wall, she'd put a picture over it. If it was time to paint, she just hung more pictures. My daddy was the most patient husband I've ever known in my life. She wanted everything centered too. You know, when I'm hanging a picture, you know, it looks good about right here. You look back about this far while you're holding it, but you know. And Delaney and my dad were excellent at hanging pictures. My mom also had some wooden bowls that were carved out that were in the house. She always had fruit in those wooden bowls. Now she had one in the dining room and she had one in the kitchen. And I'm going to give you a heads up here. If you ate fruit out of the kitchen bowl, you weren't disappointed. But the dining room where you only went at Thanksgiving, birthdays, and Christmas, you'd be sadly disappointed. Because those bananas and apples and peaches just looked like they could talk to you. They were so real. And when you picked them up to bite into them, they were solid wood. Any of you have those around your house? Employ the Word of God. Develop a spirit of discernment as you make life's decisions. And also use discernment when you're making decisions about who you're going to listen to, proclaiming the Word of God. Now I'm going to ask you to stand here in both buildings, Family Life Center and here.